Great to be with you again. I was getting ready this morning. I was like, man, my routine's all messed up. Well, I didn't preach last week. No wonder it's all messed up. It's with the move and Tim being here for our meeting last weekend, which was very good. I was back to trying to get back in a routine, quite honestly, being in a new house and getting our office set up and our house set up and so on and so forth. So I want to continue our lesson this morning on Matthew 23, where we talked about, and we kind of diverted off talking about reaching for spirituality. And we use Matthew 23 as a springboard, really, for looking at some weightier matters, as Jesus called them, heavier loads in life. And as we looked at before in Matthew 23, and of course, this is we probably realize it's a chapter where Jesus gives the woes, the many, many woes of the Pharisees and scribes, and very chastising remarks that Jesus makes towards them. He does not hold anything back. But in that verse in Matthew 23:23, very insightful passage, I think, for us to consider today. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, as he calls them quite frequently in this text. You pay tithe of your mint, your anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have to done, and not left the other undone. And then he calls them blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. The idea being here, as we've talked about, is in some respects, the Pharisees had some law right. And in the tithing here, Jesus is basically commending them for tithing to something that wasn't required by the letter of the law. So he's commended them for doing the tithing of these small things. And of course, in your house, if you're like mine, your spices are, it takes a little bit of spice to spice up a lot of food. So spice goes a long ways. And so we're talking small amounts, most likely, of all of these. And that's the analogy Jesus makes there. And he says, the weightier matters, though, are judgment, mercy, and faith. And so, as I've mentioned before, I've used this as a springboard for our own uses. Jesus certainly is. This is a specific teaching to the Pharisees and scribes living under the law of Moses. He teaches these are the weightier matters. But I think we see how they apply to us today. And we have looked at how everybody wants to know, what's the most important instruction for me to follow, right? What's the greatest command? And the disciples said the same thing. What is the greatest command? That's Mark 12. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength, as one of the passages states. And it's a quote, basically, of the text that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. And so we realize that there are important things. And in the weightier matters, it implies to me a more important thing, and certainly a heavier load for us than just tithing of the spices, as they did. Another thing important to remember, the comment that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, I haven't really focused on this a whole lot, but it goes along with Matthew 23. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus makes it clear of where the expectations are. Of course, and he uses that term very loosely, the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. That's a very loose term because we certainly have a lot of scriptures that we can focus on how they failed. But we won't. That's not the purpose of our lesson today. But it is about finding spirituality. It's not just that we know and understand the truths of the scripture, not just that we know doctrine. It goes beyond that, and we even have talked about that a little bit as time goes, and I'm trying to make these points that it's not that we do these things in absence of doctrine, but Christianity is not one-dimensional. So we know, too, that we can only find this through the gospel. We can't find this in the world. We can't find this studying other religions. This is something that God has revealed to us. He is our creator. He knows what is best and right, and those things are found within his truth, within his word. All other sources that we may go to find spirituality, find peace in life, and find substance in life are lacking. We will not be what God wants us to be. He is our creator. He has determined these things. And it is a struggle for real. I've made this point. I'll say it again. Christians in churches of Christ, in what we would call conservative churches of Christ, never have asked, I just don't feel spiritual. I just don't Something's just not something in their life. They know, they recognize it. Something's disconnected. And maybe some of this helps us with that. That's my intent. I'll be honest with you, and I said in our last lesson, as I look back and I study, one point I finally hit a passage, and we'll come to it here. Let me just go to it. We've already talked about Matthew 23, and we talked about here, this is where I want to go to. Second Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11. That was when it woke me up that my focus was strictly on doctrine and knowing the truth, but you know what? Peter even makes this statement because it's the truth. That Christianity is not one-dimensional. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, this is the add to's. Add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these things be abound in you and abound, they make you shall never, neither be barren nor unfruitful. And I'm going through this very fast because I think we've talked about this before. I don't want to belabor the lesson and study the whole passage. But what's the consequences? If you lack these things, Peter says you're blind. Oh, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? It's a powerful statement. It's not one-dimensional. And even these greater, weightier matters. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about those things. And the time they should go on from the doctrines of, and I will not remember those, the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands or spiritual gifts, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are the milk of the word. Those are the basis of Christianity. We must go beyond that. And that was the Hebrew writer's condemnation of them, as they had not gone beyond those things. And I would suggest to you the things we're talking about, the spirituality. We looked at judgment, mercy, and today we'll look at faithfulness. Those are weightier matters, as Jesus said. Those are of more mature aspects, and it's not all. This year's study for us in Galatians has been very enlightening to me as we looked at the works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. These are certainly very important to us as Christians as we live our lives. So today I want to start into a lesson on faithfulness. And so the previous lesson, this chart helped me a lot, although I was told this morning that there's still some confusion about it. So I thought I'd leave this up here, but we'll talk through it again. The idea of judgment, the first word that we talked about, the idea that one delivers justice. So Jesus, as he's teaching to teaching his audience there, as he instructs the scribes and Pharisees, these are things that we as individuals, the scribes and the Pharisees in particular, were to deliver. They were to give to them. They were to show these things. This is to be judgment and action. That they're to give judgment, or justice is probably a better word to use there. Justice is that we get what we deserve. So if I get pulled over for a speeding ticket, what do I deserve? If I'm going 20 miles over speed limit, the law says you deserve to get a certain fine. If you're going 50 miles over speed limit, you deserve to go to jail. Pretty much what's probably going to happen, right? That's what you deserve. You get what you deserve. That is justice. That is justice. Well, what is mercy? Mercy is not going to jail for driving 50 miles over. And the police officer has a lot of discretion, apparently. If he catches you going 5-6 miles over, he has discretion to say, you know what, I'll be merciful to you. I will not give you what you deserve to get. Whatever the case, maybe that analogy helps you with that. Mercy is not giving what is deserved. You're going 50 miles over speed limit. Everybody agrees, you reckless driving, you could have hurt somebody. You deserve to go to jail over that. You deserve the punishment, whatever the punishment might be. Mercy is one that says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. And we talked about, and I think we've established, these are both attributes of God. Grace is giving what is not deserved. So instead of getting a ticket, he gives you a $500 Walmart card. He gives you a reward. He gives you what you don't deserve. That's grace. You deserve to go to jail. Not going to jail is showing mercy. Giving you something instead that you don't deserve is grace. And that plays out for us as Christians, because we've all sinned, as we even talked about, and I love that passage that we read this morning for the Lord's Supper, that Tom read in Romans 5. We deserve death, right? Look at Romans 5. Let's just throw that in there since Tom read that. It's a great passage. And it says exactly, I think, what we want to see here. So a little impromptu, but I think it's going to fit. For yet when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That is grace. What did we deserve? We deserve death. That's what we deserve. But what we got, that's judgment. That's justice. If we got justice, we deserve death. But what we received was mercy and grace. First of all, we got mercy because we deserve death, and he does not require that of us. We have grace because not only did he not give us death, what did he give us? He gave us life in heaven. He gave us what we didn't deserve. So not only did he protect us from the punishment, he gives us what we don't deserve. That's an opportunity to live forever with him in heaven. That's what he offers to us. Even verse 10, for when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And much more being reconciled, we shall live by his life. And so that's how all of those kind of fit together. Maybe that helps if I had confused you in that. Maybe that helps. Justice is we should die for our sin. Mercy, God says, I'm not going to give you death. Grace is, not only am I not going to give you death, I'm going to give you a home in heaven. I'm getting what I don't deserve. And so that's what it is. And then the idea of pity is just that we have a sympathetic, so we have a sorrow for someone in their situation or condition, and can relate to them. And then compassion is related to someone in the distress. And then it's coupled with the desire to alleviate it. And I'll tell you, I've tried to work on a lesson, and I've got them, and I'll rework them now, that's focused on these. But in studying our lesson here, I realized I never got it right because it was always confusing to me because I didn't understand these. I didn't understand how mercy, grace, and judgment fit. Now that I know how those fit, these other two, pity and compassion, fit right in, at least in my mind. It made sense to me. But it's the study, needless to say, has been very, very helpful for me in that regard. And so what we're adding today is faith and faithfulness. Take note. I make this point along the way here because we're going to follow up with this later in another lesson sometime in the future when I get to it. All these make up the nature of God. These are who God is. God is just. God is merciful. God does show grace. He does show pity. He shows compassion. We've talked about those in the previous lesson. I won't focus on those today. But today we'll talk about faith. And to help in the context of Matthew 23 is something we should have. So it's not just a belief. We're going to talk about this a little bit. So it's a conviction of truth. It's having a belief, but it also is faithfulness or fidelity. Faithfulness. So it's something we're to have. I don't believe, and most commentators say that Matthew 23:23 is talking about that we are to be faithful. And that's what is particular being discussed there, is what Jesus' intent is. A man faithful to his word and promises, a man who can be trusted or confided in other words, faithfulness. So I've summarized it in my own word, what makes sense to me, to be devoted, loyal, trustworthy. And so we recognize this attribute in life. Most people understood what justice meant in life. They understand how that affects them. They understood what mercy is in life. In life, we also understand loyalty. We understand devotion and being devoted. And that is what this is intended, we believe, by Jesus. Jesus intends that he was teaching them that they are to be faithful, to be devoted, to be trustworthy people, to be faithful people. And we get that in our world. As we live and as we work, and as many of you have employees, you understand a faithful employee, a trustworthy employee. You know what to expect. On a day in, day out basis, they're going to deliver what you want, desire. They're trustworthy. They're loyal to you. And you understand, that's kind of what this word is. And so we know what to expect of them, and we see that in our lives. And we respect that. Most everybody respects this attribute in people. And so, in establishing what Jesus really, what the word prophet is intended here, that is, it's faithful, someone is trustworthy, devoted, loyalist. This is something that is an attribute of God, just like all the rest of we've looked at. Notice, as we think back, and I thought about how is God faithful, and I couldn't help but start back in the Old Testament with Noah. One of the first great promises made, he put that bow in the sky, didn't he? God said, I will never destroy earth again by a flood. God is faithful to that. He said he will not do it, and it's not going to happen. He's faithful to Abraham's promise. Even, and if you're still open to Romans 3 like I am, even regardless of whether Israel is faithful or not. That's one of the great lessons in Romans. It didn't matter. The promises of God were not dependent upon the righteousness of Israel. Israel was good or bad, God was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. That is not once saved, always saved. That's not perseverance of the saints. That's God said, I promised Abraham through your seed this was going to happen. And God was loyal to that promise to Abraham. Israel received their punishment as they went through life. But regardless of that, God was faithful to his promise to Abraham that through his seed, all nations would be blessed, and that happened. They will inherit the land of Canaan, and that happened. They would become a great nation. That happened before they even left Egypt. They were a great nation. Or as they left Egypt, they was officially a great nation. And so we see God was faithful even in Old Testament times. And I don't know, this is probably not don't need to spend a lot of time on this, do we? I think we understand it, be not attribute of God. It's actually specifically stated in 1 Corinthians 1:9, in that passage there. 1 Corinthians 1:9. I'll read that passage. It says, "Your God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And then 10:13, talking about our temptations here. "There is no temptation taking you," and this is 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no temptation taking you, but which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able." He's promised it. It's not going to happen. He's guaranteed it. It's not going to happen. God is faithful. 1 Peter 4:19, he's a faithful creator. 1 John 1:9, he's faithful to forgive. We don't have to worry if he's going to renege, if he's going to change his mind. He's laid out the conditions by all means. He has laid out the conditions of his mercy. He's laid out the conditions of receiving justice. But he is faithful. He is not going to wake up one morning and decide, you know what, Ross, I'm just done with you. That's not him. He is faithful to his promises, and he's not going to change those for us. They are consistent. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, he says there. He's faithful. We don't have to worry about him holding that against us. If we do what, if we, as it says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Something else about faith that sometimes is confusing in our world and doctrinally is that faith is developed. There are some passages, and maybe at some point I might address those from a sermon perspective. But faith is something that is developed. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from hearing God's Word. Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Also in John 20:30-31, we've mentioned those here recently in Bible classes and sermons. John wrote the entire book so we might have faith. That was the purpose of the Word. And then 1 John 5:13. Also another letter of John, and I've left my Bible open to 1 John there. 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Faith is developed. Those things are written so we will know, so we will have faith. That is something that is developed. It's something we develop. It's not something that is given by God, except that he's given it through his word, and we can read and study and learn it, and that faith develops in our own minds and live it. And so faith is developed. It is possible to have faith without faithfulness. And that's where a lot of the religious world gets sidetracked today. It is possible to have faith without being faithful. And that they do not necessarily coexist. I got to look at my engineering terms again. In electronics, there's a mutually exclusive word, I think, that fits that. And so they're not They're not married to each other. And so faith without faithfulness exists in Scripture. And the first great one that I always love to mention when people want to talk about just having faith and that faith saves, faith alone saves, is Matthew 7. Notice there, and sorry, I thought I clicked that twice. Jesus said, not everyone that calls me Lord, not everyone that accepts Jesus, not everyone that believes in Jesus, not everyone that mentally assents and says, Jesus is Lord. I believe you are God. You are my creator. You are my superior. It's not just that belief. And Matthew 7 makes that clear. Not everyone that calls me Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who will? He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day, have we not prophesied in thy name, and have thy name cast out devils, and done many wonderful works? And Jesus says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So there we see clearly someone who has faith in Jesus, who has belief in Jesus, but fails to act upon it, and fails to act properly upon it. Not just acts, but acts the wrong way, and is condemned. Ananias and Sapphira had enough faith to be baptized. They were Christians. We know what happened to them. They tried to deceive the apostles and deceive the Holy Spirit, as it calls out there, and God called them home at that time. Ananias and Sapphira had faith, but they were not faithful. Nicodemus had faith. He was certainly a great character in John chapter 3, talking to Jesus, and we find him actually in Joseph of Arimathea taking care of Jesus' body after he died. It's kind of sad as you look to the New Testament. I don't know what happened to Nicodemus. I don't read about him that I remember in any of the New Testament books. He was a Jew. He was I believe he's on the Sanhedrin. He had faith, but Scriptures do not show him faithful. Scriptures do not show him faithful. And of course, in James chapter 2, maybe it's ironic, but James addresses all three of the words we talked about: justice, mercy. He also talks about faith, all in the exact same section of Scripture. It's kind of interesting that's the case, but what does he say about faith without works? Yeah. Faith without faithfulness. Faith is what we believe. Works is what we do. Faithfulness is something we do. Faith without works is dead. So faith can exist without faithfulness. And that's important for us to realize, and I think we all understand that. But like to make that point as we talk about being faithful. So what are we to be faithful to? Well, we're to be faithful to God. God wants us to be faithful to Him. How are we faithful to God? Well, we look at how the Pharisees were not faithful to God. And Mark chapter 7, verse 5, one way they were not faithful to God is in Mark chapter 7. I will read part of that. Mark chapter 7, verse 5 through 13. The Pharisees and scribes asked, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders and eat bread with unwashed hands?
Scribes and Pharisees were faithful to the elders. Scribes and Pharisees were faithful to the writings that they had established apart from the law of Moses. They had set up certain guidelines. I think of the Talmud. I forgot the word for it now. They had a writing that established how far you could walk on the Sabbath day, how you're supposed to wash all your pots and your hands, and all these things were detailed out, and they made these laws separate from the law of Moses. Well, they were faithful to the law, to the elders. The Pharisees and scribes asked, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? They were loyal to the elders. They were faithful to the elders. They were not faithful to God. And Jesus responds, he answered and said unto them, well said Isaiah, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, laying aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men as washing of pots, cups, and many other such like things you do. And so in verse 9, he says, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. They were faithful to their own traditions. They were not faithful to God. And we see, and he goes on, talks about Moses, the command to honor your father and mother, but they had circumvented that and said, if you give basically at the office, you gave it the temple and you're okay. Don't worry about your mom and dad. You gave it the temple.
I think that's kind of what happens there. They were not faithful to God. The scribes and Pharisees were faithful to their traditions. They were faithful to the elders. They were faithful to their local government that they had, the government of the church, of the Jewish religion. They were not faithful to God. So one way we can be faithful to God is to hold truth, His doctrine, to hold the truths within this word and follow them. That's how we're faithful to God. The parable of the talents. Those men were faithful. The parable of talents in Matthew chapter 25. The three parables there on the end times. And we find there in that whole parable, we won't read the whole thing, but Jesus commends these men, the first two, the parable of the two-talent man, and the five-talent man are commended. And notice what Jesus says to them. Verse 23. Well, let's start verse 20. And so he that received five talents came and brought another five talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained besides them five more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then the same thing with the two-talent man to follow. They were good and faithful. They followed through on what their manager, their boss there wanted. They just said a man traveling for our country. I'm trying to pick the right word of leadership there. The man of leadership of whatever. He turned over these talents. And the five talent, two talent were faithful men. They did what they were supposed to do. They were faithful. They're good and faithful. We're to be faithful unto death, or even in the face of death. We're to be faithful. A favorite passage of mine on that one is Revelation 2:10. But also here, if we're open in 25, you follow me there, Matthew 24, verse 11 through 13. Matthew 24, 11 through 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved, it says in verse 13. And, of course, in that particular context of Matthew 24 is talking about the fall of Jerusalem and how the Jews, or the Christians, should respond when they see the army coming to Jerusalem. Endure unto the end, though, is the message. Be faithful unto death, is Revelation 2:10. And you might have that one well memorized. So we are to be faithful to God. We are to be faithful to God. We are also to be faithful to Jesus. How are we faithful to Jesus? Well, we're faithful to Jesus to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember His death each week. As 1 Corinthians 11, we often read there about the Lord's Supper. And we'll read that for the sake of our lesson today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I'm going to follow up after he kind of discusses the Lord's Supper. In verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till He come, or you proclaim the Lord's death. Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthy eats and drinks condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we are faithful to Jesus by observing the Lord's Supper and doing it rightly with the right heart. We are faithful to Him. We are loyal to Him. We must also be faithful to the Holy Spirit. And I guess, too, I think being faithful to Jesus is trying to live our lives right as best we can. We're going to fail. That's given. We're going to fail in this life. But to the best of our ability, we walk right and walk rightly and to know how to walk rightly. And when we do fall and stumble, we get back up. We don't lay there and do like, say, Cain, as we looked at. Cain left the presence of God, basically. That's not the right response for the one who died for us, for the one who gave His life on the cross, as we read in Romans chapter 5. We are to be faithful to our Savior. And we do that by living right as best we can and to follow His word. Here's one that we have to watch. I think it's important for us to recognize. We must be faithful to the Holy Spirit. There are some passages, very stern words about the Holy Spirit and blasphemy against it in particular, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. I'll read there as well. 31 and 32. Therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven to men. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come.
There's a very startling comment in Scripture compared to a lot of things we talk about. We always talk about how we can be forgiven. This Jesus is saying a very stern instruction here. And I've not studied this passage. I have a lot of study to do when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I'll freely admit that. There's something for us to take note of, though. If we're to be faithful to the Holy Spirit, we have to be very careful. We have to be very, very careful. We must be faithful to the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? I think the most important thing for us, and application-wise, is to rightly divide the word of truth. And a passage we probably all have memorized, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, where Peter's, be diligent.
I would quote that any other time, I suppose, but not now. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent, it actually is a better translation, and be diligent to study the word of truth, rightly dividing. So we are faithful to the Holy Spirit by handling its words correctly, by not distorting them, by not taking them out of context, not using them for our own advantage, not making them say what we want to make them say, but letting them say what God said. Let them say what the Holy Spirit said. That is a way we can be faithful to the Holy Spirit. And for our lesson today, I wondered about this morning because I've gotten a habit of speaking longer than I like to speak. You know, used to, I always thought, you know, if I get one point across in a lesson, and if somebody remembers one point, the whole lesson was worth it, right? One point. Sometimes I throw a lot of points up there. I wonder if I should back them off. But we'll go ahead and end the lesson with this point here. We'll continue with, there's many more points we're going to talk about with faithfulness and how we can apply it. We're to be faithful to church. And this is a common topic. The strength and encouragement we get for one another is so powerful. It's so powerful. And it's encouraging for us. The last weekend's meeting with Tim, he had come in and presented his lesson. Those were very encouraging, I thought, and helped to teach us some things and proclaim God's message and about the lost and how we can find the lost or how we can really approach the lost and to try to help teach the lost. Being faithful to the church, this organization that God has established, that Jesus died for, has a purpose. It is for us to get together, to study together, to worship together. There's great value in our relationship here in the church. And the passage that's always referred to is Hebrews 10. I'm sorry, that's chapter 10, not 11. That chapter 11 is the passage on faith, the faithful. But the teaching there is not to forsake our assembly, but we are to exhort one another and provoke one another to good works. That's the goal of our coming together. One of the goals. And that's not the whole of it, but that's part of it. That we work together and we all get to heaven together. It's a family, as we kind of talked about in Bible class this morning. There's a family nature to this relationship. And that's what that's about. And then in our world today, well, I'll tell you, and I'll go a step further, and we do this. When we're gone on vacation, we worship with other Christians. We certainly have the most and most important relationship is with our local home family here. But even when we're on vacation, meeting with other Christians, there's still great value in that, aside from taking the Lord's Supper, just to worship God and take that time out. But we are to be faithful to the church. We are to be faithful to the church. Whether we're here or we're on the road, seek out our opportunities to worship with brethren. It is always encouraging for them. As we know, when we have visitors here, we're encouraged by their presence. We also encourage others when we worship with others. And so we see the value in that, being faithful to the church. And I've also kind of run across this. Our Calvinist friends, our denominational friends, look at us, they think, oh, they're over there, they're working, they're earning their salvation, right? Because we're not going to miss church. We're going to earn our salvation. We're going to get up every time we're there, we get the mark on the board. We get one more, just like in our grade school classes, right? You get merit points. We don't be careful about confusing devotion and loyalty with meritorious works. There's nothing meritorious about anything we do. Nothing meritorious about that.
But we, because of our love for God, because of our love for the Holy Spirit, because of our love for our Savior, because of our love for the church, we be devoted to it, be loyal to it. And I think the Scriptures tell us this and instruct us this. This is what's best. This is what God planned for us. God wants us to be faithful. Just like our employees, we look at our employees and we recognize ones that are faithful, and what a joy it is to come to work, and they're waiting at your doorstep, wanting to know, what do I do today? Right, Chad? Give me a job to do. Give me a job to do, David. I need something to do today. I don't want to sit around. But I'm loyal to you as an employee. I'm going to work every hour I'm there, and I might even skip most of my lunch break because I want to get your job done. That's loyalty. That's faithfulness. We all understand that in the work environment. God wants that of us as well in our lives. Our faithfulness goes beyond that. So I guess technically, I've been thinking title-wise, we may look at loyalty to spiritual things. It's kind of what we talked about this morning, right? God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the church are more spiritual in nature. There are loyalties that we have within our work life, our physical life, if you call it that, or day-to-day lives that are not directly spiritual related, though the whole aspect here is spiritual. We'll deal with that the next lesson. I think it's a good place to break here. Faithfulness. One of the weightier matters. You know, to be honest with you, in our lives, is faithfulness really a challenge? I think we all understand that to some degree, a great degree. We all understand the loyalty and devotion that we show to other people, that we show in our work. We all understand how that is a virtue. And for the most part, the world sees that as a virtue. And maybe this helps us. Jesus said it's one of the weightier matters, though. It's one of the more heavier lifts. And it's something that we can all focus on as we look for spirituality. We try to achieve spirituality. We try and improve in this life. We can improve upon this as well. And have that loyalty and devotion. Your loyalty is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's something that is good, is honorable. It's not only good and honorable, it's righteousness. It is righteousness. And so we can rest assured as we behave that way in this life and act that way that we are being righteous as we do that. And so it's a great attribute. It's just, you know, it's great to know where we go for truth. As we look and as we study, you know, from the engineering field, we knew certain books to go to, or in welding, and you know, there's certain places you go for truth. And scientists today have come up, they have set up, and they have the laws in sciences now that are established. They've been able to pattern God's creation and pattern it repeatedly. So we know in certain aspects of science that we have those things and whatnot. We have that spiritually, and there is no doubt, no question about it. It's from God's word. And so we can know that faithfulness is good. We can know that being loyal is good, a good thing. It is not an evil. It is not a bad thing. It is righteousness. It is the righteousness of God taught to us, instructing us to be that way, to be like Him, to mimic Him. And so we can pattern our lives that way. Part of being faithful to God is being obedient to His word, being faithful to His word. And He has promised us, and He is faithful, that He will forgive us our sins upon a condition. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He promised us our sins to be washed away. He is faithful. That will happen. He won't hold anything against us. He told us, you confess that Jesus is Christ, and you submit to baptism, your sins will be washed away. That's a great thing. He also said, as we read and we confess our faults, He is faithful to forgive us. That is our God. No matter what we've done, we could have been the Judas that betrayed Jesus. We could have been the Peter that denied Jesus. And we could have been the Paul that persecuted the church. None of those three were beyond the grace of God. None of those three were beyond the mercy of God. If they would make that move and follow God's instructions, God would be faithful to forgive every one of them. And we know for a fact two of them were forgiven of those things. Peter and Paul certainly were forgiven of what they've done. And we too can be forgiven no matter what we've done in this life. And that's a great blessing to understand our God and know that those burdens are lifted to Calvary, that we don't have to bear them as we sung before the Lord's Supper. We do not have to bear that burden. So if you're bearing burdens that you don't need it today and you need them lifted, we can do that. Won't you come while we stand and sing our final encouragement?